not want that.
Genesis chapter 6. I have a question. We're dealing very specifically with Noah and all that goes on in chapter 6 through clear through chapter 9. When we're here, chapter 6, talking about these are the generations of Noah. And then, of course, we've talked about verse 11, the earth was corrupt, and all the wickedness that was going on in the earth with all the fulfillment of man's fall there in the garden. And then God comes to Noah. God says to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. This is what you're going to do. Make yourself an ark. And it's very, I don't think you can draw up some real good blueprints from this concept that's going on here. So obviously, Noah knew exactly what God wanted him to do, wanted him to make. I realize that. What are the verbal responses that you have from Noah? What words, in other words, how does Noah dialogue with God?
Listen.
Thanks, man. That's a good point. You don't have Noah dialoguing. He does it. When do you finally hear words out of Noah's mouth? I had to look it up. I kept thumbing through here and I thought, where is Noah and when? I think it goes clear to Genesis chapter 9, verse 25.
he
was definitely busy being a doer. He had a lot to do. He had a lot on his plate. But I just found it, you know, this is just saying, well, yippee. But I just thought, isn't it interesting? You go through here and you look at this, and every time God speaks to Noah, what does Noah do? Well,
Noah did all that God commanded him.
Yes.
Right away.
Noah did all that God commanded, and he did it fully. Now, talking with Pastor a little bit last Sunday, I already talked about I view the ark as kind of a type of Jesus, that the ark saves. Now, I will also back up and preface my remarks this morning that what about Noah? Is Noah a type of Jesus?
I would think in the line, because every time he had a first child, there was a hope that this would be savior of the line.
I think every time you see a righteous man pop up like this, that's specified in the flow of redemptive history, I think that ought to kind of ring a bell. And we know, we've got the 66 canonical books, so often we just don't always see this. I think it should ring a bell and say, oh, is this guy going to be the seed of the woman? He looks pretty good, right? You already know. He looks pretty good. And it looks like it could be, right? And maybe. And then all of a sudden, what happens? We'll get to that.
I was just going to say, Mike, he's a type, but he's also an anti-type, right? Because his very character shows that man cannot save. one that would step on a servant's head. It has to be the God man.
Yes.
Right. It's Billy's anticipation.
It's constantly reminding us that Genesis 3:15 is looking to be fulfilled. And, I mean, it's, at least to my way of thinking, that's what's going on. That in this whole flow of Scripture, I see Genesis 3:15 and the promise that God has given that something's going to happen, and it's going to come through a man. And he's going to win the battle. He's going to defeat the wickedness and the sinfulness of the serpent. Okay? Now, I want to point out once again, and I hit this just a little bit last Sunday, in verse 18 of chapter 6. And this is God speaking to Noah. And he says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. We don't even need to touch on that one, do we? Of the birds according to their kinds, animals according to their kinds, every creeping thing of the ground except snakes. Oh. Oops. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. When you go down to the ark, and many of you have seen the ark, I found it interesting how they have pictured the possibility of all this taking place. We don't have details. We don't have specific, everything is detailed. We have kind of a general outline here, and I do appreciate the way that they have kind of pictured this down there. I think it's, I find it interesting. Is that the exact way that it happened? I have no idea. All I know is that it certainly provided the salvation that these people and animals needed. We'll put it that way. Okay? Now, and then Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. He was faithful. He was obedient. He is demonstrating his faith. He's demonstrating that, as God said, he is a righteous man. He is blameless. That doesn't mean he is perfect. He's sinlessly blameless. That's not what we're looking at here. But he is a righteous man. And he, out of how many? All of humanity. That's another amazing thing, how pervasive and how it wickedness is just here. And why is that? Well, that's because of our head, Adam. Now, when I get to that, verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you. I said last Sunday, and I'm going to work a little bit more with this, because this is where I am at. This is what I am seeing. When he says, I will establish my covenant, with the language that's used in the Hebrew, it indicates that there is a previous covenant that's already there. And I've read that. I've seen that. And my question was, if there is a previous covenant, what is it? And I am to the point now where I believe that there is a creation covenant that God and Adam made. So even though we don't see it until we see the term covenant here, that does not mean there was not any covenant with Adam. Okay? This is the covenant that I believe in verse 18, I'm going to establish this covenant. And I think it also looks forward to the covenant that he's going to make in verse or chapter 9. Now I say that, and let me, I wrote down a bunch of information here. And I think there is a creation covenant because of this. Number one, because of what he says in verse 18. Go to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7. And it says, "But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me." Now, how many of you have the NIV? What does that say?
"Like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there."
Okay. Because there are some translations, and the older NIV used to translate that, but at Adam they transgressed the covenant. So what does that mean? I'm getting a little technical here. There is a preposition that is attached to Adam in the Hebrew, and I believe the preposition that's used there would really be more that as it is translated here, like or as. So in verse 7, I think the better translation of the preposition, the Hebrew preposition, would be, "But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant." Not at Adam. If you go back, I think it's Joshua chapter 3, there is a location that is called Adam. And I don't see that as a, at best it would be very obscure, and in fact at Adam there was no transgression of the covenant. So as I see that, I mean I'm no translator. Translation is a most difficult task. You try to deal with Hebrew and Greek, it is not simple. Yes, not at all. and as I read this, I believe in verse 7 of Hosea, it is a comparison of Adam, the man Adam. And as you look at that, "But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant," that implies that Adam has a covenant. The implication is that Adam has this covenant with God. Okay? Now, I also believe that, go to Romans chapter 5. For me, this kind of cements the argument that there is a creation covenant that God has dealt with, and he is still today dealing with the creation covenant. Romans chapter 5. And you're saying, "Well, Mike, it doesn't say a thing about covenant." Well, Pastor, what are we celebrating this morning? In the service,
communion.
And what is that? This is my body. This is broken. What's it called? new covenant. Who is the head of the new covenant? Jesus himself. When you read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, what are you reading? I know it's English. If you could, you could read Koine Greek. I know that. You are reading about only two people. Two historic human beings. Okay? They're not figments of our imagination. They existed in space, in time, in human history. Right? Do we hold to that? Well, I certainly do. Because if they didn't, then they're figments of our imagination. And as far as I understand, if they are not real, then we won't even go there. So they are two human beings. First human being, Adam. He comes right from the... He is a direct creation of God, right? Who's the other one? Jesus. Who is the very Son of God. Robed in flesh, right? That's what we hold. I hope you hold that. It's what the church has held for 2,000 years, except those who decide to be heretics. And you say, well, Mike, where are you going? Everything that accrues to our benefit comes from whom? And it's based upon what? It's based upon his work as the covenant head of the new covenant. We are also recipients, from what I understand as I try to put all this together, we are also recipients of what? The first covenant head would have been the first Adam, and what do we get from him?
Sin.
Yes, we get God's judgment because he is the covenant head. If you don't like that, and if you reject that, what do you get, and how do you get some sort of salvation that you want, and you want to be free from your sin? It's only in relationship to the new covenant head. You don't get salvation just because you drink a little bit of grape juice. In some churches, it's wine. That's just an aside. And eat a little gluten-free piece of bread. You don't. That's not salvation. You don't. Salvation isn't because you have been dunked in water. Okay? All this is because of relationship by faith in the new covenant head. Does that make sense? Now, that's kind of where I'm at, because even though I don't read back there in Genesis, beginning at Genesis chapter 1 and going up to Genesis chapter 6, there's no mention of a covenant, is there? At least not in my Bible. So when it's taken me a long time. And I appreciate some men who have worked on this. And I think they're right. As we are under the, and I won't use the term Old Covenant, because I apply that to the Mosaic Covenant. Creation, as we are under the Creation Covenant, and the Creation Covenant has continued. It has not gone away. All of humanity, ever since Adam, are under the Creation Covenant. And Adam is our head. And everything that God pronounced upon Adam is ours. The judgment of the sinfulness, the wickedness. And I see in Genesis chapter 3:15, the very the very promise that we have there is because of the rest of the 66 canonical books, we see fulfillment of that promise only in Jesus. You can look for it in Noah. Who else would you look for it? As you go through the redemptive history, where else would you look for the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15? Name some men. Who's the next one that we would want to look at?
Abraham. But his son Isaac.
Okay, then you go to Isaac. Then you go to where?
Jacob.
Oh, he really pushes the envelope, doesn't he? Jacob. Where else would you look? After you move through that?
Moses.
Oh, definitely. Moses. Yes. How'd that work? It looked pretty good for a while, and it didn't. After Moses, who would you look for?
David.
Jonathan?
Joshua.
Yeah.
Or kind of go to that order.
Yes. That's a possibility. But I think the next one would definitely be David. Man, you think, oh, this is it, right? This is the one. Oh, that didn't go so well either. So you're constantly looking as you try to think of, and then of course we hop right in and we want to celebrate Christmas. And the reality, the mystery of how God the Son can wrap himself in flesh and fully identify with us. And that's exactly what it takes. Because when you move to Romans chapter 5, and Paul sees this, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world, now this is 5:12, through one man, death came through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We're all under this. Every one of us. Ever since Adam fell, how many eons ago? I don't know. It's been a long time. It's been a long time. Sin indeed was in the world before the law, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Why is that? Because we were all under the creation covenant. We are all recipients of what Adam did. Every blessing that God gave to Adam has accrued to you and to me. What blessing is that? The curse of sin and death and hell. That's what the first Adam under the creation covenant gave us. The free gift is not like the trespass. The free gift is what? And whom? The free gift, as far as I see here, is the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you back up to Romans chapter 3, and the question becomes, well, how can God make wicked sinners who clearly deserve condemnation? How can he make them righteous? And he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in whom? Jesus Christ, the covenant head. The head of the new covenant. And you say, Mike, you're reading into that. No, Mike is trying to read this canonically. And he's trying to understand it in the flow of Scripture. I don't know how many years it's taken me to get here. It's taken me a long time. But to understand this, as I try to put this scripture together, instead of just isolating, here's my favorite verse. Oh, come on. I understand we've got some favorite verses. I mean, I've got some passages that I try to remind myself, maybe not daily, but I try to. But here, as I'm trying to understand this, and you're saying, well, you've not sold me yet. Well, I understand. I understand fully. But I'm trying to understand this from where we're at in Genesis and the flow that we're looking at, and not to just cut everything off and to say, well, this is isolated here, this is isolated here. Thank you. And then just to see this flow. Does that make sense? Now, I know that you may not be in agreement with me, but as I look at this, the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that Adam should have been. Okay? Everything that Adam should have been as our covenant head, as the one who would be king even, vice regent on earth. Everything that should have happened with the first Adam that did not because of Adam's rebellion has now, that is given to all of mankind. There is no one exempt from death and hell and destruction. No one. All of us are under God's wrath. Rightly so. According to the scriptures, there is only one way. Notice verse 23. All have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all memorized that. We are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Because he is the head of the new covenant. We are all now under, we who are believers, not automatically just because we're human beings, we who are believers are under this new covenant. No longer are we the recipients of all that the first Adam, the covenant head of the creation covenant, no longer are we under that. Okay? Notice verse 25. Talking about the Lord Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. What does that mean? You go from the first Adam and what God has pronounced, and then he said in Genesis 3:15, I'm going to give you the seed of the woman who's going to come. From that time in human history to when you come up to the Lord Jesus, how in the world does God ever put up with man, the wicked sinner? How does he forbear from bringing his absolute righteous wrath and indignation to full form upon man? How does he do it? Right there, because he already knows. In fact, you start thinking about, we were chosen in him before creation itself. That means God's plan was far beyond even the beginning of creation. His plan. And he, in his forbearance, he allowed all those human beings from Adam clear up to the Lord Jesus himself. And he forgave. On what basis did he forgive Abraham?
Believe God was counted him as righteous.
There you go. And why did God forgive Abraham? Because God's plan was to bring about the Lord Jesus himself. Their plan. God the Father sends God the Son. God the Son comes by the power of the Holy Spirit conceived in the womb of Mary. The divine persons, all three persons are involved in our salvation. Father sends the Son. The Son comes. What does Jesus always say? I must do what?
My Father's will.
And that's exactly what he's talking about. I must do my Father's will. Who does he please first and for? And whose sight does Jesus look at all the time? And we like to think, well, he loved me. He does. Who does he love? His Father. And he is pleasing his Father. And in so loving his Father and pleasing his Father, he becomes what we need as our covenant head, the new covenant. So when we celebrate new covenant, we are looking at what the eternal triune God planned, purposed, and has fulfilled. Does that make sense? I mean, I think I'm up here preaching, but I'm trying to put this together. I'm trying to understand the 66 canonical books and to see the flow. Does it give you an answer for everything in history? Does it give you an answer for everything in counseling? I don't think so. The plan and the purpose of divine scripture, 66 canonical books, is to tell who God is, to tell us, and to tell us how bad off we are. Does that make sense? So when I read this, and here we are clear back in Genesis, I can't stop in Genesis. I mean, it just seems as if I'm constantly going back and forth. Genesis tells us our beginnings. Genesis gives us a glimpse of who this God is. But as you flow through your scripture reading, through all of scripture, this is where we're headed for. We are headed for these New Testament documents because in the New Covenant documents, we find fulfillment of all of God's plan, purpose, and program. And is it all completed yet? Already, much has been done. Not yet is it completed. So when we take the elements this morning, what we're focusing upon is what God, as the triune God, has accomplished in our past, the benefits we have today, and we are looking forward to fulfillment of everything that has been promised to us because of our new covenant head. No longer are we related in that sense to the creation covenant head, Adam. Now, that's how I'm trying to put this together. I appreciate other men who have done this. And there's a man by Peter Gentry and Stephen Wellow that have done a lot of work on this concept of covenants and how important they are. And I think we see that because when we read in new covenant documents, you start seeing the fulfillment of all that God had planned. Questions, comments? This is how I'm trying to understand the flow of the 66 canonical books. It's taken a long time for me to get here, but as I read this, I see everything is emphasized on the Lord Jesus himself. He is our focus. In reality, he's the Father's focus too. When you get right down to it. Right.
I think everyone would agree that it's not all given to us on the very first verse of the Bible.
No.
It's like a little hint here, like some, I've heard someone say in seed form, they may use that kind of language before
yes.
it's fully developed. And you just allow, we're allowed to see this unfolding over
yes.
time in history.
Yes.
And then how it all points to, it gets culminated in Christ.
Yeah.
Like where we are now.
Yes, I think so. It's called progressive revelation. We don't get it all at one time. I mean, this has taken a number of years. When you look at the history of the amount of how long it took to write it for Moses, because Moses started the first five books, and you move through all that to where the New Testament authors put it down. You know, it took quite a few years, and you do realize how old this document is. You do realize this is the oldest document that is so well attested in human history. There is no other human document, ancient document, that is as well attested as this. Thousands upon thousands of New Testament documents, copies. But this is ancient. 2,000 years, and we're still waiting. Already we have much, not yet. And I do believe what we're focused upon is that new covenant head coming. I'm going to quit because I want to take up next week some of the statements that in the new covenant documents that refer back to Noah and that time period. But the way we're looking at this and how God has planned, purposed, and programmed, and our few short years of our life here, and yet we are looking at new heavens, new earth, whereby our covenant head, and we give, is the new king. He's already ruling, according to Psalm 110. And he is our Melchizedek high priest, according to Psalm 110. And we find our hope, our righteousness. If you're looking at this world for hope, but he is our hope and he is our righteousness. And that, I'll just come right back again. That's where we are celebrating the new covenant. Because the new covenant is Jesus. It's not a thing. The Lord Jesus, it's the very person of God the Son incarnate, that we give praise and honor to him. And we are in loyal covenant relationship to him as our new covenant head. Okay. I'm going to close. I'll pray. And we'll go celebrate. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Oh, Father. You're so good to us that we don't deserve this. And we are so blessed. We get to see all that Abraham was looking forward to. Even David, as he wrote Psalm 110, he knew it wasn't about him. And you, Lord Jesus, you're great David's greater son, the great one, the high one. God the Son incarnate, you are our new covenant head. In you we hope, we rest, we trust, we rely upon you. Oh, direct us even in this day. May we rejoice and celebrate as we, your people, come together and do so and remember the new covenant. And I pray, Father, for those who are not part of that new covenant yet, I pray that you would work in their hearts, that they would join by faith in you, Lord Jesus. So I commit our time to you, and I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. I promise I'll get back into Genesis chapter 6 and 7 next week. But you kind of get where I'm at right now.